Turn your Bible with me tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. The story that I want to wrap around the message tonight is a true story that was written out and handed to me by one of our good men just this week. He entitled it, "What Would We Have Done?" There was a lady who lived on the street. Addicted to cocaine, she had lost everything she owned, and to support her habit, turned to prostitution and worse. Someone told her about a group that ministered to addicts and urged her to give it a try. In desperation, she decided to attend just one meeting to see how it would go. There she met other addicts trying to rearrange their lives and former addicts with a genuine love for the men and women bound in their addictions. She felt the love of all those around her and continued to attend the meetings, and one night gave her life to the Lord Jesus and was saved. She began working on the discipleship program and began to grow. But one of the challenges that they gave, church attendance, was passed by. She explained she had nothing to wear to church. Several offered to help her find suitable clothing, but she adamantly and politely refused, saying she wanted her first church attendance to be in clothing she had earned for herself. She felt it was important to show God that she had truly turned around. Finally, she had saved the money to buy some, quote, church clothes, and arrived eager to attend her first ever church service. As she stepped through the door and looked around, she began to realize that the skirt of her outfit was too short. At least it looked like it, looking around there at everybody else. And embarrassed, she started to turn and leave. I'm going to speak to you tonight on an unusual subject. At least I think it's an unusual subject. It is a topical message. But I think you'll see that it is clearly a Bible message. The subject is understanding and practicing biblical tolerance. Understanding and practicing biblical tolerance. Now, I actually have three key texts for this message, but I'm going to use them instead of just reading them right now. I'm going to use them underneath the first point in my message. But I want to begin my introduction by asking you some questions that will hopefully probe your heart and your mind. Listen to these questions and think about them. Do the irritations you see in other people's lives cause you to pass up opportunities to minister to them or to help them grow spiritually? Do you see something in somebody's life and instead of reaching out to them, that's something you see causes you to go the other way? Are you a tolerant or an intolerant person? How would your mate answer that question about you? Does your mate view you as tolerant or intolerant? Does your supervisor or boss or whoever, whatever the authority figure there might be, view you as tolerant or intolerant? How about your pastor? Does he view you as tolerant or intolerant? And don't ask me later because I won't answer, all right? Do you understand when it is right to be intolerant and when it is wrong to be intolerant? Do you truly hate sin while also loving sinners? Has a lack of tolerance in your life ever cut back on your life potential? I tell you honestly, one of the things that stirred this message in my heart is that I really believe that a lack of true understanding and application of biblical tolerance has really cut back on lots of people's life potential and caused them to not accomplish what they could have in life. How does intolerance affect marriages? How does intolerance affect churches? How has intolerance affected your life potential? How is a misunderstanding of tolerance and intolerance doing great damage to our country right now? Does the color of someone's skin affect your ability to minister to them at all? Was Jesus' level of tolerance any different than that of His disciples? I think the answer to that is pretty easy, don't you? Does the clothing someone wears affect your level of tolerance or affect your ability to minister to them? Does the odor of someone's body or the way they care for themselves affect your ability to minister to them? Are you intolerant of error? Are you intolerant of false doctrine? Are you more intolerant of error than you are someone else's preferences that you don't like? Are you intolerant of someone's preferences? They have something they like that you don't like. Are you more intolerant of that than you would be intolerant of false doctrine, false teaching? Do you only want the ministry God has given you to succeed, or are you genuinely interested in the success of other ministries around you? And then this question: if you stood before God at the judgment tomorrow, how would your tolerance or lack of it affect the accomplishment of what God had for you to do on this earth? Now, though the word tolerance does not appear in the Scriptures, the principle that relates to this is clearly taught and illustrated in many different passages. And the first one I want to begin with is Philippians chapter 1. And I begin with the question. My first point is simply a question: what is tolerance? What am I talking about when I talk about being tolerant? I want you to notice some Scriptures and let me draw definitions for this out of those Scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." He is saying that there are those who have wrong, selfish motives for preaching Christ. Is that amazing or what? That somebody would have the wrong motive. And as you read down through here, you'll see that they resented Paul and they were jealous of the way that God was using Paul. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Some love Paul and some were thrilled with the way God was blessing his ministry. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul is writing from a prison cell, and he's saying those who are contentious, they think that their success in preaching Christ is going to make Paul feel bad. Paul says they think it's going to make me feel bad that they are preaching Christ and they are seeing results from it. He says, but the other of love. Some preach Christ because they love Christ and because they love Paul, knowing, Paul says, that I am set for the defense of the gospel. By the way, all of us ought to be set for the defense of the gospel. Then he says, what then? Paul says, what about this? How do I feel about this? These folks who are have wrong, selfish motives. They resent me. They are jealous of me. They have envy. They have strife. They think that if they do something and it comes out bad, that or it comes out good, that it's going to make me feel bad. He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, who cares who gets the credit? Paul says, I don't matter. He says, Christ is being preached and exalted, and that's all that matters. He says, whether they tolerate me or don't tolerate me doesn't matter. He says, I can tolerate them as long as they're preaching Christ. I think it's wonderful. Now, some definitions come out of this for tolerance. Tolerance is putting up with things I don't like in people around me so that Christ can be magnified. Let me say it again. Tolerance is putting up with things I don't like in people around me. Is there anybody around you has something in their life you don't like? Is there anybody around you that something about them irritates you? Well, tolerance is putting up with things in people that you may not like so that Christ can be magnified. Tolerance is rejoicing. Get this. Tolerance is rejoicing when those who are intolerant do something right, such as preach Christ. I was reading a commentary on this passage, and the author wrote this. He said, "Frankly, I have ceased to wonder why God blesses the preaching of some of my brethren, but in more recent years, I marvel that He has blessed my own preaching. I am amazed." I don't know about you, the longer I live, the more amazed I am if God does anything through my life. Now, the key passage I want you to turn to next is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. But verse 9 sets the stage. And what's already been happening by the time you get to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has already been preaching and teaching and performing miracles. And verse 9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." He was probably sitting there collecting taxes for the government. And he saith, Jesus saith unto Matthew, "Follow me." And he arose and followed Jesus. Now, that sets the stage. Now, look at verse 10. Look what happens. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," this may have been Matthew's house. Matthew may have been actually cheating the people. He follows Jesus now, becomes one of His disciples. "And as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans," that is definitely tax collectors, "who were crooks, cheats, and swindlers." They would get anything they could out of the people, and then they would pay the Roman government whatever they had to, and then they keep all the rest for themselves. They were wealthy people, but they were wealthy because they were cheaters and swindlers of the people around them. So, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and His disciples. Here they are, whole crowd of them in this house. And they sat down. Now, in that day, when they sat down, they often would sit down in a house, they would recline to eat. Did you ever see pictures of ancient customs? They literally would sit like this, and the table would be right here, and somebody else would be like this, somebody else, and they would be reaching over and getting some food. And so there's a whole crowd of people, and Jesus is just right in the middle of every one of them. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" One of those, you know, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was also the most brilliant man who ever lived. That's one of the most brilliant statements you'll ever read in the Bible. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." That was from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea was writing as the nation of Israel had sinned, gone into idolatry, and they were still offering their sacrifices, and yet they were treating people wrong. And Hosea, God says through Hosea, "I will have mercy and not just sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it could well be that Jesus was really directing that statement straight at those Pharisees, saying to them, "I haven't come to call the self-righteous ones. I'm not come to call the self-righteous one. I've come to call sinners to repentance. These publicans and these others all around here, these sinners, that I've come to get. That's why I'm here." Now, what do you draw out of this? A definition of tolerance. Tolerance is loving sinners while hating their sin. Tolerance is caring for sinners like a doctor cares for sick people. The doctor has to guard himself against infections. He has to guard those around him while still reaching out and ministering to those who are in need. Listen to me. A doctor who is intolerant of sick people won't be able to help anybody get well. And a Christian who is intolerant of sinners won't be able to help anybody get saved or get victory over their sin. Could I ask you, what sinners have you been around lately? I was reading the commentary by Dr. John R. Rice on this, and he said, what a wonderful thing it would be is if you would invite all the sinners in your neighborhood to your house for a meal, and then invite the pastor or somebody else from the church in over to have a meal at the same time and be able to eat and share the gospel with those folks. What a great thought. Jesus did not tolerate sin. He hated sin. He hated idolatry and adultery and lust and murder and pride and sodomy and covetousness and lying and stealing and bitterness and backbiting and strife. He hated all that. But he loved all of us enough to die so that we could be delivered from the bondage of our sin. And so we might hate sinners, or hate sin. We must love sinners. We must be careful that we don't hate sinners. These folks can't walking around carrying these signs saying, God hates gays, God hates homosexuals. They're wrong. God loves them. And you and I are supposed to love them as well. Tolerance is accepting people where they are. That's what Jesus did. Right there, having a meal, right there with them. Tolerance is accepting people where they are so we can help them get where they need to be. Another key truth arises here. You may be intolerant of another person's intolerance. Well, follow me carefully now. You may be intolerant of another person's intolerance, and you're right to be so because that is sin on their part. You may be intolerant of another person's intolerance, but you must never be intolerant of an intolerant person. You may be fed up with their sin. You may be fed up with their Phariseeism. You may be fed up with their hypocrisy. You may be fed up with whatever drives you crazy about them. You must never become intolerant of that person. You must love everybody. You can hate the sin of intolerance, but you must love the sinner, the one who is intolerant of others. It is a common thing for the intolerant to stop reaching out to those they can no longer tolerate. It is a common thing if there's somebody you just can't stand, you just quit reaching out to them. You don't want anything to do with them. You get as far away as you can from them. I have watched people do that. And, well, the way they're acting is wrong, and the way you're acting is wrong. Because you've got to love everybody. You've got to reach out to everybody. You've got to be kind and loving toward everybody. Now, the third passage is the most powerful of the three, really. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Would you please, Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Turn over there. I want you to see this, would you please? And John answered Jesus, saying, Master, we saw... Now, John's about to defend themselves here. You've studied the whole passage and find out Jesus just had to correct them because they were disputing and fighting among themselves. And so John thinks he's going to tell Jesus something he's done that the disciples have done really good. And he doesn't understand that they really blew it on this one. John answered Jesus, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. He's not in our group. We told him, don't you do that. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, the amazing thing here is that if you look back, if you got your Bible open, my Bible's open, and I've got, it's a long chapter, 50 verses, and somehow or other it wound up with all the whole 50 verses on the two pages here. And if you look at verses 14 through 29 of this chapter, Jesus dealt with the disciples not being able to cast a demon out of a man. At the end of verse 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he's referring to his son, and this demon tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. The disciples could not cast this demon out, but they're going to stop somebody who can. And Jesus points out to them that to use his name, that we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And Jesus said, there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Jesus points out to them that to use his name is to work under his authority. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Hear me, it is not possible to be neutral in relation to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I'm a little astounded at how the world is attacking Christians more than they ever have before in our country and around the world. I'm astounded at how they don't like Jesus, and yet we should really expect that, because he that is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. It is not possible to be neutral in relation to Jesus Christ. If we are not for Jesus, we will be against him. If we're not against him, we're going to be for him. Neutrality is not possible. That anonymous exorcist was obviously for Jesus. That fella casting the demons out of that person, this anonymous guy, we don't know who he was, but he was obviously for Jesus. But you know, you don't have to perform a miracle to prove your love for Jesus. In verse 41, said, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Just give somebody just a drink of water in Jesus' name. Notice, the demon was cast out in Jesus' name. Give a cup of water. You don't have to perform a miracle to do something wonderful in Jesus' name. He shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend, watch this, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now, Jesus probably still has a little child right there with him. But the little ones could also refer to new people who are believing in Jesus. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now, what is their problem here? These people are, these disciples are intolerant. They see a God doing something. You stop that. You're not our group. Now, you stop what you're doing. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Folks, a millstone was a massive stone. It was probably this wide, in circular form. Would have weighed, I don't know how many thousand pounds. And it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And I think the obvious indication here is that if you have a millstone hung about your neck and you're cast into the sea, you don't come back up. I think that's what he's picturing, don't you? And if look, that, you know what he's saying? He's saying the way we treat each other in God's family is serious business. You better be careful how you treat others. The end of verse 50, the very end of this chapter, he says, have salt in yourselves. And that is a picture of purification. It is a picture of preservation. Preservation of a relationship. In the Middle East, sometimes when people were going to make a covenant with each other, they would actually sit down and both of them would taste salt. So have salt in yourselves. Don't just eat salt as a sign of peace and a covenant with each other. Be salty in yourself. Have your whole life filled with salt so that you're constantly at peace with one another. And then he says, and have peace one with another. Then he says, look at this one. And if thy hand offend thee, look, this doesn't separate out, folks. He's still talking. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and in the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, just before that, in verses 33 through 37, the disciples were not getting along. They couldn't get along with each other or those they didn't know. And so Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Here's the message. I'm still defining tolerance. Intolerance of others must be removed, even if it requires radical surgery to remove it. Are you intolerant of somebody? You need to radically get that out of your life. Can I share with me? Do you see my goal in this message tonight? My goal in this message is to get you to lower the level of tolerance for sin in your own life, including your tolerance for the sin of intolerance. And the way you do that is by recognizing the problem, seeing it clearly, and letting the Holy Spirit raise your level of tolerance. Now, how can you tell if you have intolerance in your own life? Because the intolerant tend to be intolerant of those who are intolerant. I'm not just mixing words here. Think about what I said. The intolerant tend to be intolerant of others who are intolerant. And that's the way you can tell if you have this sin in your own life, because you can't stand being around somebody who is intolerant. That means you're intolerant. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? He says we tend to get the most upset when we see something in somebody else's life that is even bigger in our own life. And so when we see somebody who is intolerant, if we are extremely intolerant of them, then what it shows is we have a problem with intolerance. Let me illustrate again. You remember the story of how in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had her husband brought back. Then he had him put to death out on the battlefield. It's a terrible, sordid story. Then in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet came in to David. And he told David the story about the little lamb. He said, there's a man up on the hill there's a man down here who's a poor man. And he's got a little lamb. It's a beautiful little lamb. And it's like a pet in the house. Remember, David was a shepherd. He would really have identified with this. So he had this little lamb in his house, and his family was there with him, and the children, and it was like a pet. The lamb ate at their table and slept in the house with them. There's a big rich guy up on the hill. The big rich guy up on the hill, when he had company come, instead of him taking a lamb out of his flock to feed the company, he went and took the lamb from that man's family, the little pet from his family. He killed it and fed it. And David said, you tell me who that fella is. And David pronounced a more severe punishment. Study the passage. He pronounced a more severe punishment than God's law required. He was obviously terribly upset. What was upsetting him? He was feeling the guilt of his own sin, seeing it in somebody else's life. David was not tolerant at all of someone he thought was guilty of his same sin. Tolerance, somebody said, is learning how to respond to the immaturity of others without accepting their standard of immaturity. Tolerance is not reacting to others or rejecting others who are at different levels of character development or who have different convictions than you have. Let me say that again. I want you to listen to it. Tolerance is not reacting to others or rejecting others who are at different levels of character development than you are or who have different convictions than you have. Intolerance says, he's not where he ought to be. I can't hang around him. Intolerance says, she's not what she ought to be. I can't hang around her. I can't have anything to do with her. Now, I've defined what tolerance is. Let me make clear what tolerance is not. Tolerance is not saying it does not matter what you believe because we're supposed to tolerate anything and everything that anybody out yonder believes. That is not tolerance. Listen to this little article. Pastors, leaders, and parents in churches across our country are likely to wake up soon and say, what happened to our young people? And the answer will be summed up in one word, tolerance. In almost every Christian home, you will find two definitions of tolerance. One held by the parents, the other held by the kids. Both think they are saying the same thing, but they are not. And parents are realizing this too late. The traditional definition of tolerance is to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing with them. This is what you and I have been taught. Today's definition of tolerance and the one that our children are being taught is vastly different. It says, everybody's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims are equal. All beliefs are equal. All values are equal. All lifestyles are equal. All things are equal. Now, what's the problem with this? What happens when your child is taught that his beliefs and values are no different from a Muslim or from a homosexual or someone who is living in premarital immorality? That is today's tolerance, and it has become a virtue in America among our youth. Our children are being taught, especially in the public schools, that all truth is relative to the individual. Knowing right from wrong doesn't matter. To say something is right or wrong is not being tolerant. That is the reason, that a major restaurant chain, the McDonald's restaurant chain, has recently come out in major support of the homosexual agenda. They gave $20,000 to the National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce in exchange for membership and a seat on the group's board of directors. The National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce lobbies Congress in support of homosexual marriage. And McDonald's CEO Jim Skinner said the company will promote issues that they approve. Listen to this. Being a socially responsible organization is a fundamental part of who we are. We have an obligation to use our size and resources to make a difference in the world, and we do. And what they are doing is saying, quote, hatred has no place in our culture. So, they are saying that if you disagree with homosexuality, that you are filled with hatred for homosexuals. Can I tell you, they don't understand tolerance. Tolerance is not saying anything anybody believes or anybody does is right. Can I tell you, what homosexuals practice is not right. It is sin in the sight of God. What adulterers practice is not right. It is sin in the sight of God. And it is not tolerance to sit back and it is not proper tolerance for us to sit back and say, oh, that is all right. No, we should love the sinner. We should hate the sin. Let me give you another illustration of this. Here's an article August of 2002. Religious tolerance was the theme of a United Methodist youth camp in North Carolina this summer. The United Methodist News Service says about 30 Christian, Jewish, and Muslim boys ages 9 to 11 attended the interfaith event. The camp's director told the campers, We're all on a journey to God or Allah, and sometimes things get in the way. By midweek, some of the Christian and Jewish boys were learning about Muslim prayer time by participating in the Islamic prayers to Allah. Can I tell you something? They don't understand that truth is more important than error, and we cannot tolerate error. We must be intolerant of error while we are loving those who are involved in it. And it's a critical distinction. Now, I explain what tolerance is, what tolerance is not. Let me now, in my third point, tell you where tolerance is needed. Where is proper biblical tolerance? Where somebody's at a different level of character development, or somebody's at a different level of spiritual development than you, and you are not intolerant of them. You do not think yourself better than them. You do not walk away from them. You go to them. You care for them. You love them. You reach out to them. Even if they are intolerant people, you try to reach out to them. Where is tolerance needed? You know, you might better ask, where is tolerance not needed? You need it everywhere. Do you really want to minister to anyone and everyone? I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about reaching out to people. Tolerance is not compromising with evil. Tolerance is graciousness with the things we don't like in other people. Tolerance is graciousness with the things we don't like in our mate, our friends, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and so on. And watch me. Your ministry can only rise as high as your level of tolerance. If you are not tolerant of this whole group of people, you won't be able to minister to those people. If you are only tolerant of this particular group of people, that's the only ones you can minister to, whoever they are. Is there one group of sinners that you are tolerant of and another group of sinners that you are not tolerant of? Then you can only minister to those. And so people's level of tolerance determines what their effectiveness is, what they accomplish in life, what they get done for God in their whole life. All around us in a sin-cursed world are things we don't like and people we don't like. And you know what? If we're not careful, we will raise the level of what we don't like to sin. Somebody, there'll be something in somebody we don't like. It could be that they're, it may not be a sin. It may just be some, we got a brother sitting here who's a truck driver. Let's say I don't like truck driving. That's not so, all right? Just demonstrating, all right? Let's say I don't like truck driving. Now, you know what I can do if I'm not careful? I can, it's not like bartending, it's not the same, all right? But you know what? There are probably people out there that don't like trucks. And probably some of them don't like truckers. And so, here's what we would tend to do. We would tend to raise the level of what we don't like. We don't like truck driving. We don't like truckers. So we raise, if somebody's a truck, in our own mind, we raise that to the level of sin. Guess what? We can't minister to him now. We can't minister to somebody who is involved in something that we don't like. The only way we can minister to people is if we can and will tolerate their bad breath, their bad body odor, and or their bad attitudes, and or their bad preferences, and they may have some of them. A mother was coaxing her little daughter to eat her vegetables. And the child objected, "But I don't like it." Mother said, "But you will. Just eat it a few times and you'll get used to it. It won't be long before you really like that," whatever it was. That little girl sat stock still for a moment considering, and then she burst out and said, "But I don't want to like that horrid stuff." And you know what? Other people's ways, other people's customs, other people's standards, do we want to like them or not? Or do we cling tenaciously to our own, insisting that they are the only good and right ones? Hear me? Your marriage will only last as long as your level of tolerance. You see somebody that gets married and 6 months later they're headed for a divorce court. You know why? Because one or both of them reached the point that they can no longer tolerate something in the other person's life. Story I've told in the past here of a married couple in 1986, I believe it was, in Zurich, Switzerland. And they were getting a divorce because he was tired of her habit of putting together picture puzzles. And the house was filled with them. Everywhere you went, it was picture puzzles on the floor, on the walls. There was nothing but a path through the house. And she was not contesting the divorce. She was saying, I'm tired of living with the stench of his cigars after all these years. And you know what you've got in that marriage? You've got a man who will no longer tolerate his wife putting together picture puzzles. She spent enough. Average in today's money of $1,000 a month she was spending on picture puzzles. He will not tolerate it anymore. She will no longer tolerate his cigar smoke. Now, when you reach the level of tolerance, whatever that is, then your marriage is over. Let's say that he or she is lazy and you're hardworking and you're tired and fed up. You are no longer going to tolerate their laziness. Your marriage is in trouble. Let's say that that person is always late. They're never on time. They never get to work on time, never get to church on time, never get to school on time. They are always late. And you have had it, and you're not going to tolerate it anymore. Your marriage is in trouble. Let's say they're sloppy. Y'all never saw anybody sloppy, have you? Let's say they're just sloppy. They're disorganized. And whatever their workspace is, it's always disorganized. And you go into their house, and it's just a mess, and it's always sloppy. And you know what? If your level of tolerance, you're married to that person, you didn't know that. By the way, lots of times you don't know that until after you are married. One of the reasons for lots of questions before a couple actually has committed to head to the marriage altar. One of the reasons for a lot of questions, and one of the reasons you don't just play the boyfriend-girlfriend game, is because you really ought to find out what that other person is like, because you better ask yourself, am I going to be able to tolerate this for the next 50 years? Let's say they waste time. Some people, that drives them crazy. They will not tolerate somebody who's a time waster. Let's say they're not as affectionate as you want them to be. Let's say they're not as grateful as you want them to be. Let's say they are unkind. Whatever your level of tolerance is, your marriage will last as long as your level of tolerance. When you see somebody who's been married, we had folks stand up this morning. We had a crowd of people stand up this morning who've been married for over 40 years. Why? Because they decided there is nothing that's going to make me walk away from this. It doesn't matter what it is. I really mean it. Do you realize what you're saying when you say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part? You're saying the bar of tolerance is removed. I will tolerate anything that happens. I will never become an intolerant person. That's what you're saying when you marry somebody. Dr. Jack Howes, I think rather wisely, said, you'll have less conflicts in a marriage if the husband and wife each have definite responsibilities. And she has different responsibilities. He said, I sat down with my wife years ago. We talked about it. We decided how she wanted to decorate the house and arrange the furniture was up to her. And I would never complain about it. He says, that means this. If I come in one Saturday night, and as I open the door, there is a couch right across the area where I would walk. Then I would simply say, I have to climb over this couch now. That's interesting. And he said, I would never gripe. I would never complain. If that's the way she wants to arrange it, that's up to her. I'm not going to worry about it. It's her house. She's going to decorate it. She's going to arrange the furniture. Now, that's an extreme illustration, but it makes a point, folks. It makes the point that you decide, hand somebody some responsibility, hand somebody else some other responsibilities, and decide you're going, it's going to be all right. Now, think about your church membership. Did you know your church membership and a church will last as only as long as your level of tolerance? When you see people in a church 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, how? How do they do that? You mean to tell me they never got upset about anything? They never saw anything they didn't like? They never had anything that really got in their craw? I don't think so. How? Tolerance. Have you noticed that people will leave a good Bible-preaching church that is a pillar and ground of the truth and go to another church sometime? Why? Well, sometimes God leads them there. And they go properly with their pastor's blessing and encouragement. There's been many times over the years when somebody came to me and said, Brother Davis, feel like God's leading me to go here or here and maybe to get involved in this church or whatever. And I sense that too. Praise God. That is wonderful. But more often than that, there's just something in the church they can't tolerate anymore. Maybe the pastor clears his throat too much. I've heard that. Maybe he has weird habits like taking a drink while he's preaching. Maybe he talks about his dog too much. I read about a fellow who left the church because the pastor talked about his dog too much. He said, I just got tired of it. I'd heard everything there was to hear about Rover. I didn't want to hear anymore. Maybe they don't like using words on a screen instead of in a hymn book, or vice versa. Maybe they don't like the words in the hymn book, they want them on the screen. Who really cares, all right? Maybe they think there's too much emphasis put on the bus ministry. Maybe they think there's too little emphasis put on the bus ministry. Maybe they think there's too much emphasis put on missions or too little emphasis put on missions. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on Sunday school or too little emphasis put on Sunday school. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on Reformers Unanimous or too little emphasis put on Reformers. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on soul winning or too little emphasis put on soul winning. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on the radio ministry or too little put on it. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on the TV ministry or too little put on it. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on the CD ministry or too little put on it. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on the Christian school or too little emphasis put on the Christian school. Maybe there's too much emphasis put on homeschool or too little emphasis put on homeschool. That brings up a thought. I was talking to a pastor a number of months ago. Been quite a while ago now. And he and I were discussing our churches and different ministries of the church. And he said, I looked at him and I said, you don't like homeschool families. And he looked back at me and he said, you are right. I don't like them. And I said, guess what? Because you don't like them, you can't minister to them. And if you don't raise your level of tolerance toward them, all of those homeschool families in this whole area around you, you can't minister to them because you won't tolerate them. There are churches where they won't tolerate Christian school. There are churches where they won't tolerate homeschool. Well, there's too much emphasis put on the youth group. Too little emphasis put on the youth group. One of the biggest questions people ask when they come to a church is not, what do you preach and teach here? What do you believe here? That's one of the last questions people ever ask. Sometimes people never ask it. A lot of times they want to know, what kind of youth group activities you got? What have you got for young people? What have you got going for that? What camp do you go to? Too much emphasis on the camp, too little emphasis on the camp. Maybe the pastor preaches salvations too much, or maybe he preaches salvation sermons too much. Maybe he preaches them too little. Maybe he preaches sermons on standard and separations. Maybe he preaches them too much. Maybe he doesn't preach them enough. Maybe he preaches sermons on marriage and the family too much. Maybe he preaches them too little. Maybe he preaches topical sermons. You're in trouble if I preach them too much because I'm preaching one tonight. Maybe he preaches topical sermons too much. Maybe he preaches them too little. Maybe he preaches expository sermons. I had somebody come to our church the other day. And they said, oh, we really enjoyed it here. They said, we heard a topical sermon. They said, we really love our pastor, but all we hear is expository sermons. And I thought, and folks here probably wish they could hear more expository sermons. Sermons are too plain or not plain enough. I had a family got upset, and the main reason they gave, of course, the main reason people give for leaving a church is not usually the reason that they leave a church. You recognize that, don't you? It's usually a cover reason. But I had a family that got upset because I did not want to discuss publicly from the pulpit all the details of what happened with Lot and his daughters. And I said, you know, there's a whole lot in the Bible that is very plain, but that doesn't mean every child is going to do well by listening to all those details of everything in relation to that. There's meat and there's milk. And, and they got upset. They left the church. They said that's a big reason they left. There, folks, maybe there are gossips in the church. Maybe there are hypocrites in the church. Maybe there are Pharisees in the church. Maybe there are lazy people in the church. Maybe there are irritating people in the church. Watch me. Your level of tolerance allows you to minister to as many people as you will be tolerant of. And the day you reach a level of intolerance, you can no longer minister to those people. Maybe the announcements are too long or too short. Maybe somebody is getting too much recognition or getting too little recognition. Maybe somebody took their seat in church. I've seen people can't tolerate that. I mean, somebody took my seat. They got my seat. Can you imagine that? Maybe a staff member or someone they love and are loyal to leave the church and they can't tolerate that. Maybe somebody got a job or a ministry that they should have gotten and they really thought they should have gotten it and they cannot tolerate that. Do you see it? Most people don't leave a church because truth is being preached. Most people leave a Bible preaching church because there's something they just can't tolerate anymore. So where do they go? Stay with me. Often they go to a church that is not holding to the truth of God's Word. But they can tolerate error better than they can tolerate youth groups or no youth groups, Christian school or no Christian school or whatever else it might be. They can tolerate the error. They can tolerate the false doctrine. They can tolerate the wrong standards. But they can't tolerate some preference somebody has. It drives them crazy. And so their level of tolerance keeps them from ministering. Now, sometimes when folks leave a church, they go to another church that is indeed holding to the truth of God's Word. But what they don't realize is there's already something in that church they can't tolerate. They just haven't found out what it is yet. They just don't know. I've actually said to people over the years, I've said, what is your problem? And they told about something in the church, and I've said to them, well, you don't understand. That other church that you're talking about going to, they have a problem there too. You just hadn't figured out what it is yet. There are no perfect churches, so your level of tolerance, and here's what happens, watch me. People then be in a church for years, and will have built up, it's like you building up a savings account. And when you're in a marriage, the longer you're together, it's like a savings account that gets stronger and stronger and builds up equity and strength and draws interest. Being in a church is the same way. And if you leave a church the right way, then you can take all of that out of the bank with you, the bank of that church, carry it to the bank of the other church. If you leave the church the wrong way because you're just no longer tolerant of something, then you lose all the equity you have built up. And you go to this other church and you start from scratch. And you bring inside of you an intolerance that causes you, when you get to the other church, oh, you may minister there. If you've been in one church for years, you may go to another church and you may minister there for years. But you may also, after a few years, you start seeing something you don't like there. And so, even if they preach the Bible, by the way, that's the reason I am from the South. I have been to the South. I was in the South this week, and I saw it again. That's the reason there are so many churches in the South. And it doesn't give strength to the cause of Christ. It gives weakness to the cause of Christ. Because people cannot get along. They are filled with the sin of intolerance, and they cannot get along with that thing that they don't like in that brother over there. And the testimony of Christ is smeared because people will not deal with the problem in their own life. Listen to the tolerance that is found in real love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long. Hear me, if you love like you will in a marriage, in a church, in a home, in a business, wherever it is, there will be times when you will suffer long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Loves tolerance of others and their quirks, never quits. Let me say it again. Loves tolerance of others and their quirks, never quits. I'm thinking of a lady right now that she and her family were in our church years ago, and they got upset. And I saw the upset coming, and I was trying to deal with it. And when they dropped out of church, at first they went to another church or two in the area, but they had to drive so far. Finally, they dropped out of church completely. And the problem was that her spiritual gift was serving, and she loved to serve others. The problem is servers tend to get burned out on that because others in the church don't get involved in serving like the server does. And so the server becomes intolerant of others who don't serve, gets frustrated, throws up their hands, and that's exactly what happened to this individual. Just a few months ago now, that individual contacted us and said, "You know, I am so sorry I left the church. I wish I hadn't left. I realize now that there was no really good Bible reason for me to leave. And now I have lost all the blessings." They were out of church for like 4 or 5 years or longer. They're back in church now, last I've heard. But they were out of church for years. "I have lost all the blessings that I and my family could have had from being in church all those years. Lost all the ministry. Lost all the life accomplishment they could have had. Because there was something they could not tolerate." People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness makes you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. People, what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need you but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you've got, you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway. Reach out and love others anyway. There was that lady who'd lived on the street, and she had actually gone to a reformers meeting and began to grow, and finally went out and bought an outfit, wanted to get her own church clothes. She arrived to attend her first ever church service, and as she stepped through the door and looked around, she realized the skirt of her outfit was too short, and embarrassed, she started to turn and leave. And a godly couple caught up to her and brought her into a pew and did their best to make her welcome, and everything went well with the service, and she decided she would get a proper outfit for her next visit to the church. But at the end of the service, a lady bustled up and without preliminaries began to berate the young lady about her clothing. Embarrassed and in tears, the young lady fled from the church. Never attended the addiction program again. Never came to church again. returned to her life on the streets, and 2 years later died on those same streets, friendless and alone, because somebody did not have tolerance for a sinner who needed Jesus. God help us to not become intolerant of any sinner, including the intolerant. Would you bow with me, please?